In most of your Bible translations, this section, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, probably is entitled The Parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, that has caused a lot of confusion. In the first place, I don't think it's a parable. Luke doesn't tell us it's a parable. In fact, as you go through the early parts of Luke's gospel, won't have time to do that, but it's great exercise, you will notice that Luke often tells us, and Jesus gave a parable. I think it's a story that Jesus is telling, a story that he made up. And the second thing is, as we hope to see, it's not about the Good Samaritan. Other than that, the heading is helpful. So, what's the point that Luke wants us to understand? Why has he alone, of all the evangelists, included this story in his gospel writing? What's going on here? Well, it's not so much about the Good Samaritan. It's about Jesus. And in the context, you'll notice that earlier, Jesus had sent his disciples out, 70 of them. They had preached the gospel, and the Lord blessed their labors greatly. So that Luke tells us, and again, this is the only evangelist that ever records Jesus rejoicing in his spirit as he saw the work of the kingdom advancing, as he saw the gospel having triumph and victory in the hearts of those to whom his disciples preached. And so Jesus is here surrounded by probably these 70 disciples, and as Luke tells us in verse 23, also the 12 that he had chosen. And so it's Jesus speaking here, having a discussion with this lawyer. And it's in the context of him teaching his disciples about evangelism. And we might say, it's about making disciples. How does that look like? What do you do? Another way we could say it is, it's about the law and the gospel. Now, as you look at this passage this morning, you'll notice that there are a number of questions that are being asked and answered here in verses 25 through 37. And so that will be our guide as we go through this narrative. Now, the first question is asked by a lawyer. He says in verse 25, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, what a great opportunity this is for Jesus. Here he is, surrounded by his disciples. Here it is, a great case, a test case, you might say, by which he might demonstrate to his disciples and to all those around him how to make a disciple. What a prime opportunity. In fact, what a great question. A question from this lawyer about eternal life. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The man is educated, so it might be an easy way to rationalize the gospel with this man, to converse with him about these good things, these truths. This man appears to be respectful. He speaks of Jesus as teacher or rabbi, one who is a scribe, or like the scribes in Israel. And so it appears that he's interested in eternal life. So what would you expect Jesus to do? What would Jesus give to this man? Now, perhaps we're thinking, well, he might give him the 4 spiritual laws as he goes through the list and make sure he doesn't miss anything. He might even do EE, the methodology of evangelism explosion, or something else. But how did Jesus respond to this lawyer? Jesus' answer to him was this: "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Doesn't that sound like law to you, rather than gospel? Is this Jesus' great presentation of the gospel, the evangelical tract that he would write? By all contemporary means, Jesus failed miserably. Here was a golden opportunity ready to happen in front of all his friends and colleagues, a great example from a rabbi to his teachers to his students. But Jesus doesn't answer him with the gospel, but with the law. Now, why does Jesus do that? Why does Jesus give him the answer that he does? Well, Luke gives us a very interesting little note. In fact, Luke's good for this. He helps us not only with the context, but he gives us these little keys so that we might understand the dynamic of this passage. In fact, he gives us nothing less than the lawyer's motive. He tells us in verse 25, "And the lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test." Now, Luke is just no ordinary writer like we are. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, uses words carefully. He chooses his words so that they might have maximum value, and he places them very strategically. There's another place. The other place, the only other place that Luke uses that word test in his gospel. And that is in Luke chapter 4, where Satan tests Jesus. Remember, as Jesus was thrust into the wilderness to take on the great arch enemy, Satan himself. And then at the end of this time, in verse 12, Jesus says to Satan, "Satan, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." It's the words that Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, where the people of Israel put Jesus to the test. Yahweh, the great deliverer of his people. And now Jesus says, "Satan, that's what you're doing." And the Bible tells us that that is not what you should do. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, notice what Luke writes right after that in verse 13. "And when the devil had departed," or "when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time." Do you see the connection? This is the next opportune time. This lawyer is continuing to do the work of the devil. He is testing Jesus. He is not interested in eternal life. He's not interested in the Savior. He's not interested in knowing how he might obtain eternal life. No, it is an invitation for ridiculing Jesus and exposing him. In fact, it appears that Jesus is here not only surrounded by his disciples, but by all sorts of Pharisees and scribes. And he, this lawyer, was set out to discredit and embarrass our Lord. He wanted to show that the scribes and the lawyers, they were much more learned than Jesus. They were the well-educated. They knew the law of God perfectly. He had no cares for our Lord Jesus. And now What I want you to do is go back to that first question and read it again. He comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now the youngest among us would say, what? We don't inherit eternal life by our doing, do we? There is no our doing to inherit eternal life. But this is what this lawyer is thinking. He's a Pharisee. And so he gives himself away by his question, what must I do? Now, this is important for us. When we evangelize, when people come to us and we dialogue with them and you hear such language, you've got an opening right there, just like Jesus does. Now, what does Jesus do? Well, he's not too shabby at rhetoric, and he plays the lawyer's trick. Now, he puts this lawyer on the defensive by asking the lawyer a question. And what's the question that he asks this lawyer? He says to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Now this foolish man, he walks right into the trap. Just like the Proverbs tell us about a fool, that they set a trap, as this man did for Jesus, by asking this question, and guess what? Falls right into it. He goes right into it. And he catches himself. He says, Jesus, I know that one. I might even be a little bit insulted because you would ask me, the teacher, a lawyer. What does it say in the law? Simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. How's Jesus? Exactly the way this man would want Jesus to answer and was expecting Jesus' answer. A plus. Good job. You're a great student. You know the law of God. You correctly memorized Deuteronomy 6. And then Jesus says to him, you wanted to know how to inherit eternal life? Do this, and you will live. Do this. Keep this law, and you will live. That's all. It's that simple. Now, my friends, what's Jesus doing here? Why does he confront this man in such a way? But you see, Jesus is using the good law of God so that he might open the blindness of his eyes. This man, this lawyer, he needs to hear the law. He needs to be convicted of his sin because he doesn't think he has any sin. He thinks he has kept the law perfectly. And Jesus is saying to him, my friend, the lawyer, you have no idea that there is no way under the sun that you can keep the law and thus inherit eternal life. You can't do it. You can't do it. Now this is a good opportunity to ask you, how are you loving God or your neighbor? Do you love God? It is the command of God. Do you love your neighbor as you love yourselves? Do you serve the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and strength? How well are you getting on with that? 50% of the time? Maybe you parents, 75% of the time? You older ones, maybe 85% of the time? You elders, 95% of the time? You see, Jesus doesn't say to this man, "You've got to get better." He doesn't say to this lawyer, "Try to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Try to love your neighbor the best you can." He doesn't even say, "You know, try harder." He says, "You must love the Lord your God all the time, every day, all day." There's no variance. That's the law of God. Do it perfectly all the time, and you shall have eternal life. Now, we've heard that before, haven't we? This is the epitome of the law that God gave to Adam. Do this and live. Keep the law, Adam and Eve, and you shall inherit eternal life for yourself and for all your posterity. What we call the covenant of works or the covenant of life. Do this and you shall live. You see, this man's not even remotely ready to hear the gospel. And dear friends, if Jesus were to say to us this morning what he said to this man, we would be terrified. We would be crushed. We would be decimated. Because none of us have ever kept the law even for one second. But Jesus says to this man, "Do it, and you shall live." You know, if it depended upon you and me, it would be absolutely hopeless, wouldn't it? We're helpless to keep the law. We just do everything what the law forbids. That's who we are. But you notice what Jesus does here with this man is what he always does with every man and woman and child. Jesus doesn't just, you know, walk carefully around the edges. He goes for the heart. He always wants the heart. He wants the heart of this man, and he wants our hearts. All who are sitting here, he wants our hearts. He wants to touch our conscience, and he wants to touch this man's conscience. He doesn't want just some intellectual argumentation. He just doesn't want some debate with this man. No, Jesus wants this man's heart. He wants to show him his real need for the one who is standing before him. But the lawyer doesn't back down. No, he is a proud man. And so, when Jesus says, "Do this and you will live," notice how this man reacts in verse 20. He knew Jesus was onto something. He could feel it. But notice what this man says. And here he goes on the defensive. He acts as a defense attorney now. Look at, and Luke here gives us the second hint about this man. Did you notice that? Luke tells us that this man now, desiring to justify himself, desiring to make himself look good because Jesus had just slain him, he asks a question. The Pharisee, having set out to embarrass our Lord Jesus and to trap him in front of all his colleagues, now he understands that Jesus is more than he bargained for. There is a little bit more here to this man. And he gets under his skin, you see. And so he says to him, as he tries to find some chink in Jesus' armor, he says to him, "Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" Now, interestingly enough, this man has no problem with God. I mean, he's a lawyer. And he's one of the educated. He's one of the Pharisees. You know, theologically, he has God figured out. He has no problem with a God he can't see. I mean, as we all know, the problems we have is with people we can see. Our spouses, our children, and our parents. And, of course, with Jesus. That was this man's problem. So who's my neighbor? This man asks. Now you see, this lawyer is asking for a definition, isn't he? Who is my neighbor? He wants to know exactly who his neighbor is. Now what does he ask? This question. You see, this is a typical Pharisee. And so this is exactly how you would expect a Pharisee to act. This is the question a Pharisee, or someone who is self-righteous, this is exactly the question you would ask. Why is that? Because it's something we all know in our own hearts. It's a lot more difficult to live by grace than by a checklist. This man wants a checklist so that at the end of the night, he can look over his list and he can just go and fill out all the boxes. And he can say to himself, even if he's only 85% have completed his checklist, that's pretty good. I'll try better tomorrow, but I can go to sleep because 85% is better than 75%, right? And this man wants a definition, so he can add that now to the bottom of his checklist. Just add one more thing to do. That's not a problem. I can do this at night. And so he asked Jesus for the definition of a neighbor. In other words, he wants a list so he can measure. And he wants to know what's the least amount of love he can be getting on with in his life. But you know how Jesus answers this man? It's astounding. He gives him one of the most famous stories in the whole of the Bible. It's a great story. He tells this man about this fella who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among these robbers. And they stole all that he had. And they left him half dead. Maybe even more than half dead. This guy was in a terrible situation. And he would have died had no one helped. But by chance, a priest came along as he was going home that night, and he saw this man who was all beat up. And he takes a look at this man, and he goes to the other side of the road and just goes on his way. And then, by chance, another man comes, and he's a Levite. And you see what Jesus is saying. These Levites and priests are their friends. They're buddies with this lawyer. And he sees this man, and he too walks around this injured man and just goes on home. But then there was someone else. A Samaritan. A Samaritan. This was a cuss word to this lawyer, this half-breed, this covenant breaker. Jesus says, that's right. This Samaritan comes. He comes home that night. He walks and he sees this injured, half-dead, stripped, naked, injured man. And guess what? He has compassion on him. He cares for him. He loves him. In fact, not only is it just a momentary thing, not only is it out of spontaneity that he and emotion that he serves him, but no. He takes him to the hospital and he pays the bills. Comes back and says, listen, if there's any other bills, just let me know and I will repay you. What an incredible story, isn't it? Isn't it just, don't you love the way Jesus tells stories? It's so exciting. One of the most loved stories of all the Bible. But you know what? Not one thing that Jesus said in the story is true. It's all made up. It's a story. It never happened. So then why did Jesus tell the story? What was Jesus trying to do? He was trying to get to this man's heart. And that's why he asks this fourth question. Which of these three do you think? And reading the ESV, and I believe the ESV catches it, the gist of this question the best. Jesus says, proved to be neighbor to this man. Now, children, that's a no-brainer, we would say, right? I mean, that's easy. You have one out of three chance. Was it the priest, Levite, or the Samaritan? Multiple choice. That's easy. I mean, why would Jesus ask simple questions like that? Or my professors would ask me questions like that in my theology exams or on the floor of Presbytery. Jesus asks him an important question. Which of these three proved to be neighbor to this man? The Samaritan. Of course it's the Samaritan. But that's not exactly how the man answered the question, did he? Do you know something? I mean, wouldn't you, if someone asked, if I asked that question, wouldn't you just say the Samaritan? I mean, all of you would say that. That's what you would say, because that's the answer. But this man, he hated Samaritans so much that he could not even use the name Samaritan. He was a covenant breaker. He was one of those despised people of all the earth. Of course he wouldn't say Samaritan. All his friends were around. And so what does he say? Begrudgingly, he had to answer. The one who showed him mercy. Literally in the Greek, it's this. The one who did him mercy. Now, did you catch it? In this lawyer's mind, it's still all about doing. Jesus wanted to test his heart again. It's doing, he said. He wanted a checklist so he could just check it off and fulfill his obligations. But notice Jesus' answer is exactly the same as he replied earlier to the giving of the law, the summary of law. Jesus says to him, you, and that's in the Greek emphatic, you go and do likewise.
and see how you fare. Now, my friends, this morning, do you see? Do you understand what the purpose of Jesus telling that story? What's he doing? He's trying to help this man understand the absolute impossibility of keeping the law to obtain eternity. It's an impossible challenge that God puts out before this man and before you and me, if that's how we're going to use the law. He's saying, Mr. Lawyer, this commandment which you can never say until the day you die, until the last breath, you can never say, I've done it. Check mark. Because it's not your doing. Your doing will only get you condemnation. This man could never say, I've done that already. No, Jesus is saying, Mr. Lawyer, if you think that's the way to interpret the law and understand why I have come, if you understand the summary of law to be the means whereby you would obtain eternal life, he says, then right around the next corner, you will see someone who has a broken car, and you'll need to help them and maybe pay their bills and give them their car back. If you think this is what the law is all about, then the next time you go down Winston-Salem, downtown, and see a helpless person, I mean, every time, not just next time, the next time, the next time, the next time, the next time, then what you need to do is take him into your home, clean him, provide for him, get him a job, and on and on and on. You see, what Jesus is saying to this man, that the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind is never a command that you can say, I've fulfilled it, I've done it. And as long as you think that's the point, you're doomed to failure. You're doomed. And so Jesus is impressing upon this man the impossible challenge of the law of God as it's summarized in the great summary. To what end? That he might say to Jesus, Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner. You see, Jesus wants us to love our neighbors. Of course he does. He wants us to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Of course he does. But Jesus is not teaching in this passage that we ought to implement as Christians a social gospel or a social program for the city of Winston-Salem. That's not what this passage is all about. It's about the law and the gospel. And Jesus is saying, the law will send you straight to hell if you think that you can obtain righteousness through it. And he wants this man to understand the gospel. So what's he doing? How do we understand this in our Reformed theology? Well, Jesus is using the second use of the law, isn't he? It's what he uses upon all of us when we are in our sin. Even as believers, he uses the laws we have read this morning so that we might see our sin. To what end?
that we can say to ourselves, I'll do better tomorrow. I'll try harder. No, it's to bring us to our knees and to find grace at the feet of Jesus. That's what the second use of law is all about. And so the law is good because we don't want to remain in our sin. We don't want to earn our own salvation because we can't. We'd be doomed. Jesus wants this man to say to him, Jesus, will you have mercy upon me, a sinner? This is the heart of our Lord. This is why he's come. And having read the context, as Jesus speaks to his Father, rejoicing in his Father, and speaks of the sovereignty of grace in the hearts and lives of people, he tells, or Luke includes, this story of Jesus right here. Now, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 11. And you will notice there at verse 25. That we have the exact same language as we have in Luke's Gospel just prior to this story. Verse 25, and at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And then the glorious invitation of the gospel. Jesus says to all those who were around him, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see what Jesus is saying to this man? He's saying, Mr. Lawyer, don't go on carrying the burden. Don't go on being weary of trying to earn your own salvation. Only one thing will happen. You'll be more and more and more burdened. And there's no relief. It's toilsome. But come to me. I've come. Such a way of life. I've come to give you rest. I've come to release that burden and to carry it for you. I've come so that you might know life eternal. You see, that's why God has sent his Son. Jesus uses the law to turn us to the gospel so that we might say we can't do it. It's not even possible 1 hour to do it. No, someone else has done it. And so Jesus is encouraging this lawyer, and he encourages us this morning to find our rest in him alone. To unburden our souls. To enable us to rest fully, confidently in his grace. Because the essence of the gospel is not our doing, but his doing. It's his living the perfect life, something we could never do. It's his always loving his heavenly Father and delighting in him and loving his neighbor. And my friends, you see why it's not a parable. Because Jesus, as the table would show us, Jesus doesn't just take care of us temporally. He just doesn't pay the hospital bills
or fix the cars, gives us clothes to wear. No, he doesn't just give his money to help the poor. He gives himself. He gives himself. His very life. So that you might have life. So that you might be released from the burden and truly enjoy eternal life even now. He has done it all. Kept the law perfectly for all those who would come to him and receive him by faith. And thus he says to us, just like he said to this man, come to me. Oh, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm lowly, gentle, and heart, and you'll find rest for your soul.